I greatly enjoyed what's gone before. And I would like to say in a comment a couple of things before I get into the subjects on my mind tonight. The Word of God, the written Word, has been mentioned in at least two sermons today or during the course of this meeting. And I've greatly appreciated all that has been said about it. But I recall a statement. Elder John Connolly, some of you know him. Many of you don't. But he and I were ordained at the same time. And I still recall vividly the charge that was delivered to us on that day. And the man said, "Brethren, I want you to know this is not a graduation. And this is not the end of your studies. This is just the beginning of your studies." Well, Brother John was one of those individuals. He never, ever asked a question without an ulterior motive. He knows the answer before he asks the question. And there was a young man recently ordained in the state of Mississippi that worked with Brother John. And I queried of him how he came to know about the Primitive Baptist. And he said, "Well, he worked with Brother John." He said, "And I was a New Testament only man." He said, "I believed in New Testament only. That's all you need." He said, "One day Brother John came by and he stuck his head in the door and he said, 'I understand you're a New Testament only. Is that right?' He said, 'Yes, that's right.' He said, 'Well, when Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth,' what was he supposed to study?"
Right.
Now, he just left him right there. And conclusion is, all he had was the Old Testament. Now, a beauty that I'm sorry it took me as long to discover this as it did, but I can take you to numerous places in the New Testament that gives you a snapshot of something. But you know where I have to go to get the details? I have to go to the Old Testament. And yes, thank God, there is a picture of Christ in the Scriptures. There's numerous pictures, but not the kind of picture you think about. And I recall the time when many years ago, the truth of that man who was shown there in Revelation chapter 1 about verse 8, and if you preachers have been without any difficulties, I envy you. Because I also question if you're doing the work you're supposed to be doing. Because if you're doing what the Lord's called you to do, I guarantee you're going to have some opposition. And sometimes it'll be from those closest to you. But when I realized that if we are what we are, what we claim to be, you're in his right hand. Now, if you're in his right hand, do you have to worry about what men are going to say? Do you have to worry about what men are going to do? You're as sure as the rock of, you're more sure than the rock of Gibraltar. Because, brother, there's going to come a day that it's going to go up in smoke. But the God who created this universe will be forever and ever. Now, I say that because thank God that all Scripture, beginning with Genesis 1:1 till Revelation 22:21, it's all Scripture. But I'd like to speak to you for a while tonight. I've greatly enjoyed what Brother Gus has brought forward to us. I'd like to mention momentarily, in conjunction with that, that several years ago, I say back in the 40s and the 50s, and yes, I'm old enough to have lived through the 40s and the 50s, that it was not uncommon for men to leave other denominations and come to our people. Some of our best ministers were men who were seminary educated and then realized that what they were teaching was not the scriptural truth. But we have a barrenness today. Our churches were growing at that point in time. You say, what's the difference? What's the difference? All the preachers in the house can't give the power that God Almighty can. And I say to you, the Lord will add to His church. The preachers can do the preaching, but the Lord is the one who does the adding. The Lord is the one who opens the eyes. And when it comes, many times we're not prepared for it. And I want to mention one other thing and then get to my subject. One of the statements that makes me rejoice and makes me ashamed of myself. You know how Ananias greeted Paul when he went to see him? He didn't say, Saul. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Question mark. Have we lost some of our brotherly love? That you'd go to that man who had that reputation and you could say, Brother Saul? Now, in all sincerity, that's a question that I have to ask myself. I'd like to speak to you for a while tonight, and I'm not sure what time we started, but I will quit when I get finished. I promise you that. I'd like to speak to you about a piece of furniture. And quite frankly, sometimes when I start studying God's book, I sure wish I had a schematic. I'd like to have a drawing of exactly how it looked, because all I have to go by is word pictures. But I want to speak to you about a very unique and unusual thing. And quite frankly, it's necessary, I think, I momentarily warn you. God's people throughout the ages have worshipped everything under the sun, including the sun. So, we need to recognize God is God and all these things are just things. Okay? Now, I want to speak to you about a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, we have some people in the house who have built things and know a little bit about construction. But quite frankly, when I look at this situation and I examine myself, I think, you know, I don't know that I ever learned to do anything right. Because everything God does, He does it exactly the reverse of the way I would do it. So you'd think after a while I might even get smart. But in this situation, the very first item, when Moses goes up on the mountain, and the mountain is all on the smoke on the top. And would you be anxious to go up that mountain?
No. You're
Moses said, I greatly did fear and quake. It was not an inviting sight, but God tells him to come up. And he receives the tables of stone. Glorious time. But he's there 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's there, he receives commandments from the Lord. And he tells him, you be sure that you build these things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. May I say, that's every last detail of every item that was included. Every last detail. And the first item, and that's what our subject is, that he tells him to build, is to build the Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, that's just a piece of furniture. Well, you may think it's just a piece of furniture, but when you consider some of the things that occurred with and or around it, I think it's a little more than just a piece of furniture. Okay? Now, he said, you build that cube, build that ark, and you make it out of shittim wood. Where did shittim wood come from? Grew out of the earth. Grew out of the earth. He said, after you build it out of shittim wood, he said, you overlay it. with pure gold. Pure gold. All of it. When you get through, can you see any wood anywhere? All you can see is pure gold. By the way, gold is the metal of kings. It's the metal of royalty. Okay? Now, you might say, well, why is that important? Why is that important? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He was King of kings and Lord of lords. He was the everlasting Son before the world was. And He was the everlasting Son before He was conceived in the womb of Mary. Amen. Before He left the portals of glory and left His glory behind. But He did not leave His divinity behind. He came to this earth made of a woman. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, how long time was it until God was ready? When the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, I could continue to quote the remainder of that. It's unimportant. But I want you to recognize He was of the earth, earthy. He had a human nature. Now, quite frankly, I'm not about to teach you about the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. Neither one of them are Bible terms. But the principles are true. The principles are set there. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him which had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But while He was made of a woman, He was flesh and blood, He was still the divine Son of God. He was still full deity. Now, you might say, well, so what? Well, there was an important thing. We have a communion table here. We'll call it a communion table. I think you all know what I'm talking about. But you notice it has legs on it. Has legs on it. With the ark, there is no mention of it having any legs on it. Doesn't have any legs on it. Why doesn't it have any legs on it? It reaches all the way to the earth. Okay? Psalms 139. Psalms 139 verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He does not say imperfect. He said unperfect. And in thy sight all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. And that's talking about the incarnation of the Word becoming flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But this Ark of the Covenant that He makes, it has four rings in it. And I've wondered often about that because the Scripture does not specify us to it. It does say to us in the sides. There's four rings. Two on this side and two on that side. And so I'm going to assume, and you know how dangerous that is, I'm going to assume that it was the 1.5 cubits was on the side either way. And it's 2.5 cubits long this way. And those rings are there for the purpose of holding staves that are going to go through those rings. And those staves, again, are made of shittim wood. And they're overlaid with pure gold. Okay? Now, they're overlaid with pure gold. But He also tells them that those staves are to remain in those rings. That's how it's to be born. And we could go into great detail about which of the tribes had all to do with this, but I'll just simplify it and tell you that the only tribe that had anything to do with taking down any part of the tabernacle, moving the part of the tabernacle, was all the tribe of Levi. Okay? But this ark is built, and By the way, if we think about it, and this is what happens when we start thinking like we think, as opposed to what God's book says, he says, you make a lid for that. And the lid you make for that box, it's going to be the same dimensions as this, but it's going to be of pure beaten gold. It's not going to be a mixture of wood and gold. It's all pure beaten gold. Amen. And there are going to be two cherubims, one on either side of that ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant. And their wings are going to stretch forth and touch one another. And God said, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So for all practical purposes, that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat are one piece of furniture. Because the lid's on it. Now, I want to look at something else. While upon that mountain, Moses, God wrote with his finger, with the Spirit of God, on the tables of stone. I've meditated long and hard about what it might have been like to be there and watch the stones fly as God with his Spirit wrote on those tables of stone. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. But after a while, children of Israel say, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. He's been gone. Make us a God that he can lead us. And Aaron says, give me your earrings. Give me all the gold you have. And he melts it down. And then he comes back when Moses challenges him about why he's done this. He says, well, I just poured it in. That's what came out. Well, preachers lie once in a while too. Okay. Now, God tells Moses, he said, get down to your people. God brought out his people. But when they're reveling and dancing around that golden calf, he said, your people. And when Moses goes down and he sees the children of Israel naked and dancing around the golden calf, he throws down those tables of stone and breaks them. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus, of the first Adam, who broke the only law that God had given at that time, which was of all the trees in the garden, thou shalt eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Now, he breaks those tables of stone. But later, about two chapters later, by the way, Exodus 34, the Lord tells him, Moses, you make two tables like the first, and I'll write on them. And after he writes on them, what's he going to do with those tables? He says, you put those tables in the ark. You put those tables in the ark. Now, that's not all he's going to put in that ark. And there's a reason that he puts those tables in the ark. Okay? You recall there also came a time that the children of Israel, when they first came out, after they crossed the Jordan, when they crossed the Red Sea, they look and there's little white wafer-like things on the ground. And they said, what is it? It's called manna, which means, what is it? And they were to arise early in the morning and gather that manna. You talk about God's grace and his mercy. A people that he fed with manna every morning, 6 days a week, for 40 years, in spite of their murmuring and complaining. Brother Gus, I'm afraid you and I would have cut them off a long time ago. But God merciful to still send the bread. Amen. And they, like us, were a little bit lazy and procrastinating, and they decided, well, I don't want to get it every day. I'll just take two portions. But bread, worms, and stink. But you know what God said? On the sixth day, you can store up 2 days because you don't have to go gather it up tomorrow because there's not going to be any. Now, here's the other point I want you to look at. God, if God can make a dumb ass to preach, is it any wonder that he can call men to preach? Shouldn't be. Now, we see as we continue to look at this circumstance, what's the importance of that Ark of the Covenant? What's the importance of this entire scenario? There came a time that the children of Israel began to murmur. And there was a disputing among the individuals because the tribes were disputing. Well, we're just as important as you are. Now, I'm not talking about the sin of Korah. That's a different situation. And a matter of fact, in the situation with Korah, briefly, let's mention it. Korah was saying, well, who put you over us? We're just as important as you are. And Moses makes a pretty bold statement. He said, if I be not the man of God, he said, you let these men die their natural death. But if I be a man of God, you let the earth open its mouth and swallow them up alive. And he said, by the way, you better get away from those fellows, because the earth did open up her mouth and shut upon them. And if you read that account, there was a lot more than just Korah and Nathan and Abiram that perished there. There were several thousand more that died. Okay? But there came a time that there was a murmuring about who God chose. And God says, all right, you bring me a rod for every tribe, and you put them before the ark, and in the morning it will be shown whom I have chosen. Now, for what it's worth, Brother Jesse's carrying a walking stick. I carry one like that when I'm fishing. But Brother Jesse's carrying his for other reasons. Okay? But it's just an old dead branch. And Aaron's rod, just like the others, was just an old dead branch. Okay? But they laid them in there. And the next morning, Aaron's rod had budded and brought forth almonds. Is there any question about which one the Lord chose? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. God said, oh, by the way, you put that in the ark. You put that in the ark. Now, when they put that in the ark, is it important? It's very important. It'll come to play. Okay? Now, he also told them, that manna that you gather every morning, he said, you put that in a golden pot, and you put it in the ark of the testimony. So he has three items that are placed in that ark of the covenant. By the way, this ark of the covenant, before I get to those three things that were in that ark of the covenant, that ark of the covenant was never seen. Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, what do you mean it was never seen? Well, it was, of course, seen during the course of its making. But after it was in place, after it was set down, and by the way, it was set flat upon the earth. Okay? Now, when it came the time to move the tabernacle, what was the sign to move the tabernacle? When the cloud lifted up, When the cloud lifted up, that says it's time to move. Where do you go? You follow the cloud. You follow the cloud. Now, when it was lifted up, and there's about an hour's worth of preaching where I am right now, if I just stop and deal with this one point. When they went to disassemble that tabernacle and move it, they did not start with the curtains. The first thing they did was go in and remove the Ark of the Covenant. Those men who moved the Ark of the Covenant walked up and they picked up that veil, which, by the way, is a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Which veil is to say His flesh. They picked that veil up. They walked forward and laid it down and covered the Ark of the Testimony. And then they put a covering of blue over that. You say, well, what about the high priest when the high priest went into there once a year? Didn't he see it? When he went in there once a year, he goes in there with a bed of live coals off the brazen altar. He then sprinkles incense off the altar of incense upon that bed of live coals so that it emits a smoke that comes off so that he cannot see the ark lest he die. Now, you remember what God told Moses when Moses says, Lord, I desire to see thy face. He said, Moses, no man has seen God's face at any time and lived. But there is a cleft in the rock. And I'll put thee. I'm glad he didn't say, you go get in the cleft. I'll put thee in the cleft. And I'll put my hand over thee. I'll put my hand over thee. And when I pass by, you can see my hinder parts. You can see my afterglow. Because, you see, none of us are able to stand. In my opinion, Paul on the road to Damascus saw the glory of God. And he was blinded by what he saw. Now, here's my point. That high priest can't see that ark. When it came the time to move, they cover it completely. And there are individuals who pick up those staves and carry it. Now that Ark of the Testimony was the place where God said, I will commune with thee from above the ark, above the mercy seat. That's where God was going to commune. Now, by the way, that veil, he said, this will divide unto you. Well, that veil, while it divides unto them, it also precludes them from seeing beyond that. Okay? Now, while it precludes them from seeing beyond that, I want to look at what is the purpose of it. What is the purpose of it? Okay? I've already said to you that that veil signified His flesh. Now, I want to look at some things in summation. And the first thing that we have is the tables of stone. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He fulfilled the law to every jot and a tittle. So the tables of stone were firmly secure in Him, as they were in that Ark of the Testimony. Now, the next thing I want you to see, that showbread that was there, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you recall the account of the children of Israel. There are about 5,000 that have come out to hear the Lord preach. And as they've come to hear Him preach, there's about 5,000 besides women and children. And the Lord says, cause them to sit down. And Andrew says, well, here's a lad who has 2 small fishes and 5 small barley loaves. But what are these among so many? He said, 200 pennyworth wouldn't feed these crowd. And the Lord says, cause them to sit down. And He blessed that two small fishes and that five barley loaves, and he caused them to eat. You talk about the glory of God and God's ability to deliver. The text says, when they ate to the full, he said, gather up the fragments that remain. Gather up the fragments that remain so that none be wasted. And they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. The Lord then crosses the Sea of Galilee. The next day, those people come to him, and he says, you came not because of hear the truth. He said, but you came because your bellies were filled. You're just here looking for a meal. Now, in all sincerity, sometimes that can happen around us today. But watch this carefully. Those individuals says, well, Moses gave us that bread in the wilderness. You know what the Lord said? He said, no, he didn't. He said, your fathers ate that bread and they're dead. He said, but my father giveth you the true bread of life come down from heaven. Okay? Now he says, he that eateth of the bread that my father giveth shall never hunger or thirst. So what I'm saying to you is, the reason, the significance of that manna that was in there, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was almost like, what is it? How could this man, who's from Nazareth, be the Messiah? How could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay? Now, I want you to look again at this situation, because we have the other thing that was in that Ark of the Covenant that they kept at that time was Aaron's rod that budded. And Aaron's rod that budded, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is referred to in the book of Isaiah and various other places as the righteous branch. The righteous branch. But there was a time that they took his body. They took his body and laid it in Joseph's new tomb. As far as the apostles were concerned, it was all over. They were certain, in spite of the fact that he had told them repeatedly, I'll be delivered in the hands of the Gentiles, I'll be mocked, I'll be scourged, I'll be crucified, but I'll raise again after 3 days. Okay? Ever read something? In fact, wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be true? And then you experience it, and you wonder how foolish it was that we could believe that which seemed to be impossible. But I say to you, with God, all things are possible. Amen. Okay? Now, they laid his body in the tomb, set a seal upon it, had guards set there. Why do they have, and I chuckle when Pilate says, you have a watch, go make it sure as you can. Almost tongue in cheek. You're wasting effort, but go ahead. Now, after he's been in that tomb, the promised time, can anybody keep him in there? All the devils and hell cannot keep him there. Why? Because he's coming out. But he's not coming out alone. He's not coming out alone. He's coming out of there as the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. He is the first begotten from the dead. Now as he comes out of there, I want you to recognize something. When he comes out, and I better not go there. I don't have time for that. But when he comes out of that tomb, I just back up and catch one thing. He was the Son of God come down from heaven. He spent a period of time here upon the earth. After 40 days with his apostles, he takes them out as far as Bethany. And when he takes them out as far as Bethany, he was caught up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The two angels that stood by said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall also descend in like manner from heaven." Now, very simply, that says he went up to heaven, and he's coming back from heaven. In the short version. Okay? But he's not going alone. You hear me? He didn't go up alone in the first one when he made his first ascension. When he went back after 40 days. I'm telling you that when he died, who died with him? The entire elect family of God. Okay? Because we died in him, and when he was raised from the dead, we were quickened together with him. You say, does that mean we were all born again at that time? No. That means that you were legally free from the law of sin and death. That means that you were legally an heir of heaven. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I may owe you about 3 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." I want to stop and diagram that sentence. That very simply says, if you believe that Christ died and rose again, then rest assured, those which sleep in Jesus, and that's not people who slept during my long preaching. That's people who are in their graves. Okay? People who are in their graves. He said, God's going to bring them with him. Now, how can he bring them with him, if their bodies are in the graveyard? Because there's part of them that are with him right now. Now I want to go back to that taking down of that tabernacle and close. When they took that tabernacle down, the first thing they did was to cover that ark and carry it out. They carried it out. You know what they did then? Then they took the coverings off. They took the coverings off. After they took the coverings off, then they began to take the boards down. That was the matter that they had in taking it apart. Peter said, "Knowing that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me." This body is a tabernacle. This body is a tabernacle. And when one breathes their last, there's something inside this tabernacle. There's something inside this tabernacle. That which is born of God departs this tabernacle and goes to be with God. Amen. When we see a child of God, and I need to get a couple of scriptures quickly. He said, "When the Spirit returns to God which gave it." Okay. Genesis chapter 35, speaking of the death of Rachel, as her soul was in departing, for she died. Okay. I'm saying at the death of an individual, the soul and spirit, that which is born of God, leaves the body.
Amen. That's right.
The soul and spirit don't go to the grave. They don't go sleeping. No, sir. They go to be with God. And the body, the bones, the boards, all the coverings. You open the grave of many individuals, all you find is a pile of bones. Hear me carefully. Those souls and spirits, when he brings them back, God only knows where they are buried. I'm talking about their bodies, their bones. Many of them may be in the deep of the ocean. They may have been cremated, burned. God only knows. But aren't you glad that we serve a God that could say to those bodies, come forth. And they come forth. And they're reunited, body, soul, and spirit. I want you to see that that Ark of the Covenant that they took is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law to every jot and a tittle, who was the root and offspring of David, who was the bread of life come down from heaven, that has been blessed enough to bless us in this meeting. May God bless you as you consider these things.